So we will turn again to Exodus 20 for the second to last time in the evening here. Exodus chapter 20, and as we have done in previous weeks, we'll begin at verse 1, and we will end once we have read the ninth commandment, which looks like it is in verse 16. So Exodus 20, verses 1 to 16, it's on page 118 in your pew Bibles, otherwise the words will be on the screen. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, we continue our study through the Ten Commandments this evening. And as we near the end now of the second table of the law, over and over we have seen the lesson repeated that our love for our neighbors or our love for one another is closely tied to our love for God. 1 John 3 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. What is John stressing there? He is stressing that anyone can claim to love God, but that love is most clearly seen in the way that a person deals with their neighbor. And that point comes home in the ninth commandment, because our speech serves as an index of how much we truly love our neighbor. And so I ask you this question: does our speech show a deep, caring, abiding love of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, the ninth commandment most directly, I guess, relates to testimony in a courtroom context. And so with that in mind, it very logically connects well with the third commandment, which is do not take God's name in vain, because where is it that we take a serious oath in our society? It's in a courtroom setting. And the same was true for Israel. When we studied the third commandment, though, we learned that it went far beyond the use of crude or irreverent language. It prohibited any taking up of God's name that was empty or vain, or which demeaned or represented or misrepresented God. Sorry. Remember the implications of that understanding of the third commandment. If we take the name Christian, but do not act as a Christian, it constitutes a breaking of the third commandment. And that said, a violation of the ninth commandment, which commands us not to bear false witness against our neighbor, a violation of the ninth commandment by a believer certainly qualifies as a breaking of the third commandment as well, because in so doing, we are taking God's name in vain. As I mentioned, the ninth commandment relates specifically to public truthfulness. Courtroom situations that involve witnesses and testimony. It relates generally, though, to all aspects of speaking the truth. But we're going to focus our discussion tonight on a very particular kind of speech, namely speech that is harmful to our neighbor. And as we begin, I want to remind you that all the commands in the second table of the law are not merely about the right conduct of individuals. They are just as much about the well-being of the entire covenant community, okay? So we read the Ten Commandments not just as individual instructions. We read the Ten Commandments as a template for a God-fearing and God-pleasing society. It is a covenant community thing. Because as important as personal integrity is, God's word always has in view the effect of individual behavior on the whole body. False testimony, untrue speech is harmful to individuals. False testimony and harmful speech is harmful to the entire community as well. So two things I want to emphasize tonight regarding the ninth commandment. First, that the keeping of this commandment means that in your speech, you are always concerned about the effect of that speech on the whole community. And second, that our obedience to this commandment serves as a measure of our love for God as well as our love for our neighbor. Now, the ninth commandment obviously prohibits false testimony, that official form of bearing witness in a courtroom setting. And you have to understand that that was extremely important in the early days of Israel. Because most crimes that you could land in court before a judge for were capital crimes. And they did not have advanced forensic science. They didn't have DNA tests. They didn't have fingerprinting technology, etc. The primary means to determine whether the accused was convicted or exonerated was through the testimony of witnesses. And so false testimony could be not only very damaging to your neighbor, it could also be deadly. For a person to give false testimony in such a setting had terrible consequences. First, it injured the innocent accused. To give false testimony was a direct assault upon the freedom and the dignity of another member of the covenant community. But second, it hindered the administration of justice. After all, false testimony prevented authorities from punishing the real lawbreakers in a given case. Third, it undermined public confidence in the judicial system when it happened. And fourth, it contributed to a troubled and poor morale society as a whole. Because when a society loses confidence in the effective administration of justice, it always creates huge problems. Because this is the case, the Mosaic Law had actually two provisions in it to counteract the false testimony, the kind of false testimony that is prohibited in the Ninth Commandment. First, it required corroboration. Two witnesses had to come forward and testify to a given law-breaking event in order for someone to be convicted of that crime. And it also required that a false accuser, when a false accuser made an accusation, that that person would receive the punishment due to the person who was wrongly accused. Which means that if I decided to stand up and offer false testimony that my neighbor killed his wife, for instance, and it was revealed that I had stood up and given false testimony in that, I would receive the punishment for that crime that I make the accusation for. So the ninth commandment enforced the right of all members of the covenant community to have the truth told about them, both in public and in private. And conversely, it required all members of the community to respect the name and reputation of their neighbors. As you speak to friends and to fellow believers about others in our covenant community, do you speak with a concern to uphold the welfare and unity of our community? Do you realize that one stray word out of your mouth could result in division between brothers and sisters in Christ? That is the message that we learn in the ninth commandment, that our speech must always be directed toward the well-being of our neighbors and in turn to the well-being of our entire community. In the New Testament, Jesus identifies truth-telling as evidence that we recognize his lordship over both our lives and over the world. We read about this in Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees here, okay? And according to Jesus, the Pharisees were guilty of breaking the ninth commandment in two different ways. First, they had developed something of a hierarchy with regard to oaths. There was an oath that was appropriate for every situation. Let's say that someone asked his neighbor to help him remodel the kitchen, for instance. Well, for that, you would swear an oath on your head to make that kind of arrangement. If there was a major business contract to be agreed upon, well, for that, you would swear an oath on Jerusalem. If there was a major treaty being made between two tribes within Israel, well, for that, you would swear an oath on the whole earth. There was an oath for every situation, which totally undermined the significance of a person simply giving his word. Do you see how that would be the case? Second, the Pharisees, in creating this hierarchy of oaths, also made loopholes with regard to how each level of oath was viewed. Now, if you swore upon the name of God, then obviously that oath couldn't be broken. But if you swore on your own head, that was not as important as swearing by God's name. So maybe that one could be fudged. Maybe that one could be broken without consequence. Well, Jesus criticizes this practice, and he says, hey, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just tell the truth. If you just tell the truth, you're not going to get yourself in trouble. You're not going to get anyone else in trouble, and it's going to be valuable and beneficial for the entire community. Jesus goes on to say that your speech either reflects your submission to the lordship of God or it reflects the influence of Satan. It's that simple. All speech falls into one of those two categories. And so, when we're having coffee or when we are chatting with friends and the subject of another person in our community comes up. In speaking about our neighbor, do you bear that in mind, that there is only two categories for our speech? There is speech that recognizes God's lordship over all things, or there is speech that is influenced by Satan. Jesus makes it clear that God hears every word that we say. And therefore, every word that we say should glorify him, which means that everything we say should be truthful and must be spoken for the purpose of building each other up. Building each other up. Constructive conversation. Redemptive conversation. When we damage the name or reputation of our neighbor by our speech, we take the Lord's name in vain because it contradicts our calling as believers. And so you see how comprehensive the ninth commandment is. It requires loyalty to God in the way that we speak. It requires a deep concern for our neighbor's welfare. It requires that we put the health of the community ahead of our own self-interest sometimes. In question and answer 112, the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is the aim of the ninth commandment? And it answers that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices that the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. I love that answer. The ninth commandment directs us to be concerned for the reputation of others, to do so for the glory and honor and pleasure of God and for the health of the entire covenant community. Now, I'd like to transition into some application, and I'd like to do so by citing a number of different New Testament references. The first one I'd like to read is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, where it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So one of the ways that we express love for our neighbor is to give them the benefit of the doubt. To give them the benefit of the doubt, to be generous in our estimation of them rather than thinking the worst, to rejoice in the truth rather than delighting in evil. You know, it's so easy, especially when we don't necessarily get along with somebody the best, somebody we don't click with automatically, it's so easy not just to question their motivations, but to project bad motivations on them in the way that we speak to other people. And it is so easy because we enjoy thinking about the motivations that different people have for doing things. We like to all be kind of armchair Sigmund Freuds and try and figure out why people do what they do, why people say what they do. But in doing so, it is so easy to slip into gossip, so easy to slip into unsubstantiated statements. And when they're unsubstantiated like that, Scripture makes it clear that does not come from God, that comes from the devil. So we have to be careful. The fact is, our speech about our brothers and sisters in Christ flows from how we view them. You know, I read in a business book once, never judge a person by their worst moments. I don't want to be judged by my worst moments, and I've got some pretty bad ones. Let's do the same for others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't judge a person based on their worst moments. Rather, see them and treat them according to what they could be and what they are called to be by the God that we both believe in and have faith in. Your speech will reflect your perspective. And if that is your perspective, that you desire to see your brothers and sisters in Christ the way that God sees them, you will have an internal desire through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us to build up and maintain their good reputation, protecting, trusting, hoping, persevering, not just for yourself, but for your brothers and sisters in Christ and for the entire covenant community. That is a right application of the ninth commandment. Second passage I'd like to cite is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19 and 20. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. So this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and he is making very clear what his motivations are. He goes on, "For I am afraid that when I come, I might not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." Yeah. Unfortunately, even in the church, we fall prey to this kind of environment and this kind of behavior. I mean, do you secretly enjoy it when you hear that your neighbor has failed, fallen on his or her face, hit hard times? I mean, sometimes, let's be honest, it makes us feel better about ourselves and the ways that we have fallen short. But that is a posture, brothers and sisters, that sets us up for breaking the ninth commandment. It creates an environment that destroys the covenant community from the inside out when we take joy in someone else's suffering. An environment of quarreling, jealousy, anger, gossip, disorder, etc. That's not an environment in which any one of us are going to thrive as believers. In fact, we're called to grieve when our neighbor falls short, to grieve just as much as we grieve for ourselves when we fall short, and to resolve, like Paul, to do everything we can to help the situation, to strengthen a brother or sister who has fallen or who has strayed. This, too, is a right application of the ninth commandment. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." That's Jenny's theme verse in our marriage. She loves me, and that covers over a multitude of my sins. Rather than looking for ways in which other people do not have their lives together, we should, in a spirit of protection and nurture, seek to love, which Peter tells us covers over a multitude of sins. And I take that to mean that when we resolve to love each other, when we resolve to love rather than condemn, rather than tear down, we can actually love our brothers and sisters into a stronger position. Isn't that amazing? That God gives us that kind of power, and that the rudder of using that kind of power for the glory of God is our tongues and our speech and the words of encouragement that we can say to one another, and that we can actually talk each other up and build each other up through speech. It's a wonderful thing. And I've seen it happen, and I've felt it happen in my own life at some of the worst times. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 to 7, "I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." A powerful and productive application of the ninth commandment is to Instead of being envious of the position that they have been given, for the talents that they've been given, for the gifts that they've been given, for the opportunities that they've been given, for the spiritual maturity that they've been given, for the virtues that they've been given, we ought to rejoice. Now, as I have considered the ninth commandment and applied it to my own life, I am again this week confronted and convicted about how I have at times violated it. You know, there are a few other commands that show us our desperate need for God's grace in Jesus Christ. Because every single one of us is guilty of violating this commandment because it is so easy to speak without guarding our words. It's exhausting, in fact. So where do we go from here? We cannot fix ourselves. Like all the commandments, obedience to the ninth commandment requires a transformation of the heart. Kind of a regular renewal and transformation of the heart, if you want to know the truth. And that is beyond our power to accomplish. Only the grace of God can change the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And so tonight and always, we must look to the one who always spoke the truth in love. The one who was accused and punished in our place so that we could become, what does Scripture say? The righteousness of God. So if you struggle with this, and I find it hard to believe that there is one of us that doesn't, it ought to lead us right back to grace and right back to the cross. It ought to bring us to our knees in repentance and prayer that the Holy Spirit would continue to apply his work of ongoing sanctification, recreating us into the people God has called us to be. And who are the people that we have been called to be? People who seek to love and protect and build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. People who seek to maintain peace and unity among the covenant community. People who glorify God in all of our speech, both public and private. Amen. Let's pray.